Resurrection Is Now by Dom Elred Watkin. The Moment of Choice Continued. The Resurrection of the Body. We are not souls imprisoned in the body. We are single beings of body and spirit. The body without the soul is but inanimate matter. The soul without the body may be complete in itself, but it leaves us incomplete in ourselves. Any resurrection of ourselves, if it is to be real and complete, involves a resurrection of the body. Yet here again we find that this destiny which God has promised to us is a source of real difficulty to many persons today, as it was to some early Christians. And as before, the difficulty comes from pictorial representations rather than from what it is in itself. Many, indeed, think of the resurrection of the body as if the risen body that is to be were merely some kind of rejuvenated version of man's present body, and thinking this, find the fact of it hardly credible and little to be desired. St. Paul, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, speaks with some asperity of those who imagine what he terms the spiritual body to be nothing more than a reinvigorated restoration of the present corporal body. He goes on to point out that our present bodies, when compared with our risen ones, are as seeds compared with fully grown plants. A seed and a plant are one and the same body, but the difference between them is almost total. We are surrounded by such transformations in nature. The acorn becomes the oak, the egg, the bird, human seed, a unique and living person. Yet in each case, despite complete change, there is a substantial identity between what was and what it has now become. If such transformations are a part of nature all around us, it should not be surprising that we ourselves are destined also for a change so entire and so complete. We must not, then, dismiss the resurrection of our bodies as if such resurrection were a mysterious irrelevance. Let us not diminish the glory that awaits us by expressing it in terms which render it almost absurd, for we are not dealing with the artificial revivification of that body which is dead, but are talking of a tremendous and thrilling recreation. Let us look at this a little more closely. At the present moment, all the reality that comes to us, all the reality that we can express, our communication with the world around us and with the persons in it, is conveyed through our five senses. Yet we know how vestigial some of these senses are. Our eyes cannot see all the colours of the spectrum, our ears do not hear the full range of sound, and our sense of smell is largely atrophied. Nevertheless, even with these five incomplete senses, a world of beauty and life lies open to us. We are enabled to have the closest union with other people. We can be taken out of ourselves by beauty in all its forms. We know, too, how cut off we can be by the loss of even one of these senses, and hope that we shall never be asked to live in the dark world of the blind, or endure the perpetual silence of the deaf. But what if we were to be totally transformed? If, in place of five inadequate senses, we were endowed with, say, 50,000 senses? We should then know for the first time what fullness of living was. We should be in touch with the beautiful and the true in a way beyond our present conceiving. We should be one with other persons in a manner outside our present imagining, and what we gave and received would lead to a self-expression beyond our dreams. It is by following St. Paul in thinking of bodily resurrection in this way that we can begin to yearn for the moment when corruption puts on incorruption, for the moment when the seed buried in the winter soil awaits the ver aeternum, that everlasting springtime when all grows up colourful, fresh and new. Our Lord said, "Unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it remains itself alone. We are this seed which dies at death, but rises in glory in a body which, though totally different in appearance, is one and the same with the corporal body now gone to dust. Our present bodies are embryos in the womb of time waiting to be reborn. of the glory, the power, and the splendour of our reborn body, of the extent of our transformation from glory to glory, we may not speak, for it is beyond all our knowledge and experience. But that the transformation is one that goes far beyond our wildest expectations is certain. We can happily and hopefully join with the excited expectancy of the Creed. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Heaven. It is difficult, almost impossible, to speak of heaven. To talk of heaven is to talk of the ineffable, of what lies altogether beyond human words or categories of thought, for as the Apostle says, eye has not seen nor ear heard. It seems foolish, therefore, even to talk about the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But it would be equally foolish to think about death and about our destiny beyond the grave without thinking of heaven, the very end and ultimate of human existence, that for which we were created. Nevertheless, we are faced with an almost insuperable difficulty. We know we cannot portray heaven as it is, and yet the pictures we have of it in our imaginations can, in fact, stand in the way of our longing for this endless ecstasy. We tend to think of eternity as endless time, heaven as a static state of sempiternal absorption, and it may well be that we do not feel thrilled by the prospect. For to our thinking, what is continued endlessly and without change tends to boredom. Our trouble is, of course, that we mistake the interminable for the eternal, the static for the dynamic. We cannot now comprehend a situation where succession has departed with the time that contains it, and when infinite movement takes place in infinite stillness. Yet we do find moments in life which foreshadow faintly what we cannot begin to express. There are moments when we are, as it were, plunged deeply into beauty, truth, or the reality of a person, when time seems to stand still and when we discover that what we perceive, though ever the same, is ever new as fresh depths are revealed to us. If we can translate this experience to that of an infinity whose depths can never be plumbed, which is endlessly revealing the new in the heart of the old, and where time and succession are lost in an ecstasy which draws us completely outside and beyond them, we can perhaps gain some faint insight into what lies before us. Again and again the Bible tells us that we shall see God face to face, and the more we think about this phrase, the more significant it becomes. It means more than the intoxication of looking at infinite beauty and love, more even than to have those eyes turned lovingly upon us. It implies an actual sharing and participation. When we look at some beautiful landscape or building with a friend who really shares and understands our vision, we are doing more than merely sharing a common experience. We are together actually participating in that experience itself. What we see now, because seen by another as we see it, becomes immeasurably more meaningful to us, as participated experience has given it a new dimension. In and with God in heaven, we shall, as it were, see all that he has made, all that lives in him, with his eyes. We shall share in his vision of them, and we shall understand in a way passing all expression the wonder of all that is. In this limited world we are constantly faced with situations in which one good excludes another, for we can be in one place only at one moment. Our attention cannot be fixed on more than a few things on any one occasion. In heaven it is otherwise. There are no moments to exclude others. Here is everywhere. Nothing stands in the way of our total experience of everything. Let us then never think that because we are absorbed in the beauty and wonder of God, we are in some way indifferent to others. Human relationships, whether coming from our families or chosen by ourselves, are not temporary affinities which will vanish to death. If we were to think that, we should have to believe that Our Lady is now no longer the Mother of God. On the contrary, It is precisely because we are absorbed in God and see others through his eyes that these relationships achieve a fullness impossible in this limited world of time, place, and change. Not only will we be totally bound up with every being that lives with God, but we will especially be bound to those in this world to whom we gave ourselves or who gave themselves to us. Such is the glorious character of the risen body that such a union will be expressible in a way hitherto impossible. To express love through the five senses is, as the poet says, a wonder and a wild desire. To be able to express it through myriad senses achieves a union beyond imagining. We will not be alone. We will be one with our Lord, our Redeemer, and our Friend. We will be one with our Lady, God's Mother, and ours. We will be one with the angelic hosts, those wonderful beings whose individuation is such that we cannot properly use a collective noun to describe them, one with all those unknown millions of every tribe, tongue, and kingdom who have entered into bliss, one with all those who in purification are making themselves fit for the vision of God, one with all those on earth who have the life of God in their hearts, even if they do not know it, and especially one with those with whom we are especially close, the saints we have made our friends, those who have gone before us and for whom we have especially prayed, and those with whom we have been particularly close on earth. We will be with them for ever, and they will always be with us. Further, unique as persons on earth, we shall each have a unique function in heaven, each, as it were, an instrument in the great orchestra of praise and thanksgiving played by the created and redeemed to God. Absorbed in God and in each other, we shall not be lost. Each of us will be a unique expression and revelation of God's beauty, truth, and love. Each will mirror some facet of the infinite in a manner manifested in our particular way by no other created being. Behold, I make all things new. The infinity of God is not something static and fixed. The Apocalypse makes a sempiternal spring, the water of life, flow from below the throne of God, and we may well see in some still spring we know a symbol of what we are trying to say. Such a spring is silent, for its movement is not from place to place, its reality is not slowly expending itself, spilling over from here to there, never anywhere wholly contained, but where it is totally. And silently it replenishes itself as it gathers itself from the secret places of the earth. Alive with its own hidden life, it is forever renewing itself in a perennial resurrection. It is forever old, forever new. So it is with heaven. Heaven is a living world, a world of perpetual renewal, a world of endless growth, and in it all who live in God enjoy the unending variety of infinity. Yet this enjoyment is not simply that of a spectator gazing at something outside himself, however sublime it may be, but a living joy, the dynamic participation of one who is living what he sees. As far as created beings can, we shall share in the living working of the divine. The Father works and I work, our Lord said, and he also said, I live and you shall live. This living, this working, is what we mean by eternal life. This is the joy that God has promised us, the joy that no man shall take away from you.